We are in 1 Kings chapter 8, and I believe we're going to restart with verse 22. Although we covered some of that ground, we're going to recover it a little bit. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, by way of Proverbs chapter 8. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 8, back at verse 18, which we covered some of that. But we need to recover this for our folks that are in the non-Zoom world. Okay, so before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique that's diagrammed on the board behind me. Top circle is eternal security. Once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. Bottom circle, you're in this circle, filling of God and the Holy Spirit. First time you said you're here, to get back here, it's a grace function. Rebound is the terminology we use. It's in your Christian doctrine book. You simply name a known sin. Because the first sin you commit after you're saved will put you here. Many Christians never get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the FT there, filling of the Holy Spirit. You're commanded in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they had the rebound technique, same mechanics. You would name a known sin, and you'd be back in a fellowship relationship, but they were not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We are supercharged. So in the church age, it's imperative that you be very careful about the absolute side of your spiritual life, and that is to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It's easy to remedy. You simply name a known sin, and you're put back into the bottom circle behind me. I'll move over a little bit, make it a little easier behind me, and that's where you want to be. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life, and then we can work on the relative side, which is this diagram on the board. That diagram has X, which is when you're born into this world. Then you proceed to Y. That's a parallel line. That's when you're born again. And then we have a line that's a 45-degree angle from Y to Z, and that is your growth, spiritual growth, because when you're born again, you're a baby, and you want to grow up to be a spiritual adult. So we'll take a few moments to do the silent prayer. You're a priest. You represent yourself. You do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace provisions. We thank you for rebound that keeps us on the course and filled with God the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will challenge us as we advance in the relative side of our spiritual life to know you. And that is the highest virtue of the Christian way of life, is to know your Son, you, and the Holy Spirit, which is, in essence, Bible doctrine. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 8, it's a metaphor, but it's all about Bible doctrine. And we covered most of this in our previous Bible class, but as I said, our recording by my cell phone got cut off in the second portion of our Sunday session, so we're going to recover that. It's called inculcation. I'd like to start at verse 17. I love those who love me, and this is a dilemma for many people because they will say that they love God, but you quiz them about God, they don't know anything about God. You can't love what you do not love. No. And so I love those who love me refers to the fact that God has a personal love, of course, for all believers. And I'm looking at the board here. When you're born again, you receive God's righteousness. Therefore, you're a child of God, and he loves you with a maximum love. The question is always the same. Do you love God? And as you develop in your spiritual life to learn about God, you have the capacity to know God. Therefore, you can love God. And that's how we interpret this verse. I love those who love me, which excludes the vast majority of believers. They do not love God. They do not know anything about God. So this refers to a special category of love that God has for the believer that's positive to learning Bible doctrine. I have on the left side of me, I think you can see that, is a battery. It's like a car battery. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. That's your volition, which is the crown jewel of the human soul. If you're on positive signals as an unbeliever, that means you'll get the gospel and you become a believer. If you're on positive signals in your soul as a believer, which equates to I want to learn about God, he will send you a pastor teacher to teach you so you can grow in grace from a baby to a mature believer. And no, you can't grow by reading it for yourself. You've got to find a qualified, well-prepared pastor teacher that will be able to teach you. And that's how you learn the full realm of Bible doctrine. So I love those who love me. that's a very few number of believers, actually. And, of course, this brings to mind Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. This talks about predestination and election for the believer. But then many people don't read the rest of the verse. All things work together for good to those that love me. Because if you're a believer and you're not submitting yourself to Bible doctrine, all things will not work together for good for your case. You will live a very miserable life. Oh, you'll have points of happiness. It's called minus H stimulation. But you won't really have the real contentment of a spiritual life. And you won't be able to enjoy the things that you have. And you can accumulate a lot of things like Solomon. But if you don't have the capacity, which comes from Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy them. And then you'll die and go to heaven. Because remember, you'll always be at the top circle. You will just simply be a believer at the lower levels of existence for all eternity because you did not take advantage of the advantages. You did not love the Lord. You did not move forward in your spiritual life. But to those that love God, Romans 8, verse 28 and following, He will cause all things to work together for good, even your bad decisions, which we all make bad decisions. He'll turn those around and turn those into blessing. So, same concept here in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Me here is Bible doctrine. If you seek it, you will find it. This has the parallel, of course, in the New Testament, where Christ said, knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you will find. That's very true. So if you're that refers to your positive volition. If you want it, you will get it, because that fulfills the directive will of God for the believer. God wants you to get it. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you want to get it? That's a whole different story. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Yes, riches and honor. You will be, there's a doctrine of rewards. You can look that up in the book, Christian Doctrines. You'll see that there are many rewards for those that seek Bible doctrine and advance to maturity. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. What a promise that is. And God cannot lie. He will fill your treasury with rewards beyond your imagination, both for time. I know in time, which is your mortal life, you can imagine a lot of rewards. But what he was really talking about is not just the physical aspects of the rewards, but the capacity to enjoy them. We call this the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when you have those things, you can have a little or a lot, doesn't matter, because you've got the fantastic treasury of Bible doctrine in your treasury. Most people in their treasury open up their treasure box, a moth will fly out, nothing there. Open up your treasure box if you're positive to Bible doctrine, man, it's packed with stuff. All sorts of problem-solving devices, a grace orientation to life, a relaxed mental attitude, a personal sense of destiny, all the problem-solving devices of the faith rest technique, the three categories of confidence, the agape impersonal love, which is the technical use of agape. You've got all those devices. You sail right through life. Life's not going to bother you at all. You are a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. So this is a promise from God. He will fill that up. He wants to fill it up. Verse 23, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Again, Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. Look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine in your book. It's the word of God. It's the breath of the Holy Spirit. So all three members of the Trinity are exactly alike in their essence. Three personalities, same essence. And so when do these things exist? There never was a time when they didn't exist. From everlasting, verse 23, I was established. Both from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, Then I was beside him as a master workman. Jesus Christ is Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ is the master workman. We study the doctrine of the 6 days of creation. It's not the 6 days of creation in Genesis. It's the 6 days of restoration of life on the earth. Look up, go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website, get the book of Genesis, study that. We studied it. Those 6 days are the 6 days of restoration of life on the earth. The heavens and the earth were created long before the 6 days, long before it. So that's all set out there. And then he says, verse 30, second part, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. When the earth was originally made, it was perfect. God doesn't make anything imperfect. The consequence of sin had a great negative impact on the world, both Satan's sin and his angelic beings and human sin. Verse 32, now listen, now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. This is great advice. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, for he who finds me finds life. Now, the watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, this refers to the pastor-teacher. When this was written, Bible classes were held at the gates of the city. So Jerusalem had several different gates and different walls. And the people that are teaching Bible classes, whether it's a Levitical priesthood or a prophet, would hold a class at 8 o'clock in the morning. Then they'd pick up 10, go to the other gate at 10. And then they'd pick up 10 and go to the other gate at 12 and 2 and so forth and so on. And so people that wanted Bible doctrine, they were waiting daily at the gates, waiting at my doorpost. They want to get this treasure. They want the benefits of the Word of God. 35, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. How do you sin against Bible doctrine? You just don't listen to it. You do not expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And therefore, you're in the cosmic system, obviously. You're influenced by the thinking of that super genius, Satan, who has all sorts of tricks up his sleeve to deceive and to lie. He's the father of lies. And we've studied some of those things before, the doctrine of good. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. Yeah, if you're a believer and you hate Bible doctrine, you obviously love something. Well, you love death. What death? The sin unto death. It's to die early before your time. We studied all the promises about life and a long life. You want a long life? We studied this verse in Ecclesiastes. It's also in Proverbs, many places. Simply keep studying Bible doctrine. You will have a long life. And you'll have your treasury filled up for time and eternity with the mind of Christ. And then, of course, chapter 9 goes on even further. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. That's it. Wisdom, Bible doctrine is calling to you. God wants all believers to reach maturity. And then verse 7 is a wonderful verse. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. In other words, a scoffer is someone's on negative volition. Just shake the dust off your sandals or your feet. You're not going to be able to change their mind. And what's your reward when you try to instruct someone on negative volition about anything? They hate you. So just leave it alone. If they're on positive volition, the wise man, well, they'll light up like the 4th of July. Thank you for that information. So again, this is an interesting aspect of how to conduct your social life, because many people like to debate and do this and do that and do the other thing. I learned this a long time ago. I intellectually debated a lot of people about the Bible. I always win the debate. But they always get upset. So I don't debate anymore. If you're on positive volition, come to Bible class. You'll figure it out. But a lot of people just want to debate to debate. They're not truth seekers. They just want to try to trip you up. Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, the Bible says the other thing. The Bible's not a history book. It's written by people over 2,000 years ago, just by a bunch of men. They don't know what they're talking about. So you could demonstrate historically, refute all those things. You don't change any minds for a scoffer or a fool, because they never wanted the information in the first place. They're looking for excuses to turn against the Word of God, and they'll latch onto any excuse. So you can win the debate, but you lose a soul. So I basically have learned just to kind of shut my mouth and not say anything. Just give me one second. We're back. So, it's called wisdom. Got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, pick it up at verse 22 in our remaining minutes. Remember, the scene is Solomon has constructed the temple. It took him a number of years to do it. Fabulous structure. We studied the inside and the outside of it already. A lot of gold. And then he does this prayer of dedication. We looked through some of the prayer of the dedication already. But the highlights basically are Solomon is realizing that people sin. And therefore, he wants to remind us that when you do sin, you make sure that you rebound. And so he goes into whole categories of what his people are going to do. And when they do sin, like verse 31, if a man sins against his neighbor, is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in the house, then here in heaven, enact and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And then he goes, verse 33, when your people, Israel, defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you and your house, then hear in heaven. So notice all these verses as we go through here. It talks about the sin. They conduct a sin. They do a sin. And then what are you supposed to do? Well, you rebound. If you don't rebound, then you're basically doubling down on stupid. And God will click in, instead of divine discipline for blessing, which is called divine suffering for blessing, he will simply expose you to divine discipline for suffering. And so Solomon, as he goes through these different categories of how famine in an agricultural society can impact the society, he implores to the people that they remember that you just have to rebound, because he indicates many times in this passage that all people sin. All people sin. And he's making a supplication and a reminder to the people about that factor. In verse 54, it says, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed out of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. God cannot lie, and Solomon recognizes this. And then verse 57, he says, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. Each day has its own evil. A lot of people get very anxious about tomorrow. Just worry about today. Don't you have enough problems for today? I do. So just deal with the problems you have today. Again, you don't know what your future holds, but you know who holds your future. It's the Lord God. And then he concludes this benediction in verse 61. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So he's imploring the people to stay on positive volition, because you're the captain of your own ship. You decide what you want to do. And then we have the dedication sacrifices in verses 62 and following, which includes the different sacrifices and the number of animals that he sacrificed in that context. And then in verse 66, on the eighth day, He sent the people away, blessed them. They went to their tents, and we have a conclusion of chapter 8. Then chapter 9, we have God's promises and promise and warning. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. So this would be in a dream. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, this is your lifestyle, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But, verse 6, if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my ordinances, my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. This, of course, exactly predicts what would happen, because they did turn against God. They did go to the heathen idols, and the magnificent temple of Solomon was stripped of all its gold and razed to the ground by the Chaldeans. And we studied that. That was to be the year 586 B.C. And then verses 10 and following talks about some of the logistical things from the king of Tyre, Hiram, some of the lands that were divided amongst the peoples and their descendants, which we need not go into that. Verse 25 of chapter 9 talks about the offerings that Solomon made at different times during the year. And then it talks, interesting, in verse 26 about a fleet of ships that he built and how he worked with Hiram, the king of Tyre, about doing these things in terms of commerce and all these other types of activities. And then verse 28 says, they went to Ophir and took 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. That's a lot of gold. One talent is between 75 and 100 pounds. So you've got, what have we got here? 420 talents. So if one talent, let's just say it's 100 pounds, that's a lot of gold. That's a lot of gold. And of course, in chapter 10, when we get to the Queen of Sheba, she's also going to drop a whole lot of gold on Solomon herself. She's going to drop, in verse 13, I believe, or verse 14, it says, now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold. Now, she herself dropped on him, I believe, 100 talents of gold, but we'll look at that at our next Bible class. So Solomon is extremely wealthy, and yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, some people, that's all they want is money. I mean, money is their god. Solomon had money. He was like the Elon Musk of his day. And yet, we read Ecclesiastes, he went from a mature believer very quickly, then he just stopped. He did the same thing. He violated the same prayer in his benediction in chapter 8. He just sinned, and he didn't rebound. Did the same thing. You say, how could you do such a magnificent prayer and then fall off the wagon? Happens. This is a daily battle. You're in a daily spiritual battle in your own spiritual life. There's a lot of things that are trying to get you off the wagon. You say, well, I don't have all those talents of gold. I'm sure you don't. But something else will get you off the wagon. And it wasn't gold that got Solomon off the wagon. It was his lack of interest anymore in Bible doctrine. In other words, I've made it. I've got everything. I'm good. I'm going to devote all my time to enjoying these things. But the irony is, without Bible doctrine, you cannot enjoy them. So he was a fool. But of course, he realized his foolish ways because God helped him realize his foolish ways, because God loves him with a maximum love and gave him divine discipline almost to the point where Solomon died. And then Solomon turned around. The same thing happened to King David, if we've already studied. Same thing. Same pattern. And so don't even think that, oh, well, that'll never happen to me. Yeah, it will. In all probability, it will happen to you. But my prayer is that you will turn around and your testimony will be, yeah, I was with it for a while. I got a lot of stuff. I stopped. I hurt. I came back. That's a good testimony. That's the testimony of almost every great believer in the Bible, with few exceptions. That's their testimony. Because we have an old sin nature. We're humans. We're flawed. We sin. Solomon realized he was going to sin. He realizes people are going to sin. And he just couldn't help himself. As my grandmother used to say, it was bigger than him. But the good news is, it turned all right at the end of the day. Why? Because Solomon loved the Lord. And ultimately, he came back. And he was able to pull himself up. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.